just for a show. Leads us here. Hey, Teddy, I hate to bother you. You sent my melon to Peyton, P-E-Y.
Groceries, $41.
That's awesome, man.
Charlie!
Oil change, $25.
Good, too.
Decaf!
Lunch?
Decaf!
$12.
Great shift today, guys. Nice salad bar.
Your favorite players.
Yes.
Priceless.
Yes.
There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard.
You signed the bread to my little brother. He loves you.
So I know some of you have an aversion to Peyton Manning for the things that he's done to your teams, and I'm really sorry about that. But I love that commercial. And, you know, I've actually thought it'd be really funny sometime to go do that to you guys at work. Seriously, like to just get a bunch of people and like right when you come off shift, you're walking out like we're all out there holding up signs. Yeah! Yeah! Dan Robertson! Woo! Right? Something like that. Because some of you need encouragement, right? So today we're actually talking about having endurance. And that's a subject that probably has come up quite a few times. I think it's even come up in some of the things that are going to be happening in the coming weeks with Wednesday night classes and things. So living our lives for God, and we see this throughout Scripture, takes endurance, right? It takes stamina. But it doesn't mean, just because it requires those things, stamina and endurance, it doesn't mean that we should live just getting by. It doesn't mean that we should settle for just a life that's like, oh, I'm just making it to the next moment, or making it to the next church service, or making it to the next time I can meet with people that love God, right? That's not really, I don't think, what God had in mind for us. And so how many of you guys are old enough to remember when Cracker Jacks were around and they still had a prize in the box, right? They don't anymore. Did you know that? Yeah, I know. It like kind of ruined my childhood when I heard that. Or maybe the box of cereal. Like you would get the box of cereal and it would promise the free prize inside. And you're like, all right, this is awesome. And sometimes you would buy a new cereal and you would settle for that. And of course, in our house, there was a rule. There was no more cereal until the previous box was gone. And so you would actually endure several bowls of a lackluster cereal because of the prize inside the box, right? And you're like, yes, I want this prize, but these are not good. Anyway, I think sometimes when it comes to endurance, it's easy to feel like you can just barely make it. It's easy to tell ourselves in our minds that, man, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to hang in here for this thing. But I do believe that God has so much more for us, guys. I believe he has so much more in mind in this life. I think it should be full of joy. I think it should be exciting. I think every turn, we serve a supernatural God, and we have no idea what could be next. Now, some of you guys that like you know, use spreadsheets and stuff, what I just said freaks you out. It's like, yeah, I like to know what to expect. I'm sorry, that's not how this works. It's not. But the deal is this, is if we can get like in this place where we're comfortable with that a little bit, like if we can say, you know what, surprises generally are good, especially when they come from God, that could like expand your whole outlook, your horizons as far as life is concerned. So today, my hope is that we're going to see that the challenges and the stresses of living life, that they don't have to and they shouldn't consume us, but that every breath, folks, every breath you take, every move you make, right? Those are a gift from God, every one of them. I mean, there's a whole Jewish blessing just for opening your eyes in the morning. They have blessings for everything, even for sewing machines, right? So the idea is that these things, these precious moments, these things that we have in our life should be enjoyed because there is a free prize inside. There's a prize that awaits us. So let's pray about that. God, thank you for this moment, for the sacred moment that we have together. I pray that you would do, that you would continue the good work that you've started in our hearts, God, through worship and through all of this, just this time together as a community. I pray that you would continue to shape us and build us and mold us into the men and the women that you need us to be. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone in this room today that's come in and they're at the end of the rope, or they've struggled even to get here, or if they feel like they're just getting by day, God, I pray that you would open their eyes to the surprises that you have in store for them. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so we've been in Hebrews 11, and we're actually going to make it into chapter 12 today. I'm pretty excited about that. So we start here, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. So the way that this is written in the original language is kind of funny, because you could almost imagine like a Jewish grandmother saying this. It's like, oh, what more should I say? You know? It's like she's talking about her grandkids, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Oh, if I only had the time, right? It's kind of that sort of thing going on there. But the truth of the matter is, the author has just gone through like detailed accounts of all these different people. And then they get to this portion and they're going to try and sum it up just a little bit. We have three of the best known judges. We have a general. We have David, the best known king. And then we have Samuel, the judge prophet. And of course, the other prophets, Samuel and the prophets. Name of my band in high school, by the way. So some of these people, many of these people, in fact, all of these people here on this list are kind of surprising to find as examples of faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, they're judges of Israel, but their legacy is kind of mixed if you go through and dig into their stories. But the cool thing about chapter 11 of Hebrews is that none of these folks were faultless. None of these people lived perfect lives. And really, that should be encouraging to us. They make the cut because their lives display the true faith in notable ways, actually. So again, they're imperfect people, and we should be encouraged by that. So the people at this time, as the author is reading this letter, they would have known, like they would have thought of these people. Oh, yeah, his story. Oh, yeah, his story. But you guys may have never been to VBS, or you may be distant from VBS. So I'm going to just give you a very, very, in a nutshell, version of these folks. Gideon, we've already talked about him. Pastor John did a great job talking about Gideon and his challenges and his trials and the different things. He pretty much wrestled with doubts and with God every step of the way in his journey, if you remember, like over and over, you know, the whole wet blanket, dry blanket thing that he did, you know, oh, it's wet. Oh, it's dry. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Cool. God, I guess you're talking to me, but I'm really not sure. Right. He ends up conquering the Midianite army, which was 50,000 men strong with only 300 soldiers. And it's cool because the whole point of the story, God's like, the victory is mine. And I want to make sure that everybody knows, right, that. So that's what happens there. Barak, his name means lightning flash. He was a general and a judge, and he was summoned by this prophetess Deborah to lead a ragtag army against a well-armed and much larger force of the Canaanites. And you're going to see sort of reoccurring themes here. But the deal is he struggled with trusting God in the midst of that. And so doing so, he actually surrendered the glory for that battle to Deborah. And so I think the scripture actually says, so the glory is actually going to go to a woman, right? Like in the story. And at that time, that would have been extremely scandalous. So that's pretty cool. But he did trust the Lord in the end. And that's why he's included here. Of course, Samson, we know he was the original first Avenger, right? Bible hippie. Samson, man that picks up bones and like slays complete armies with him. Why has no one made this movie? Seriously. I mean, that would be the bomb of a movie. Not like the TV miniseries stuff, because those are always really cheesy, okay? Like a real deal movie. Samson, God used him in a mighty way to conquer the enemies of Israel. However, he lived much of his life with his eyes not on the Lord, if you read through his story. There are lots of things that happen. And of course, the irony here is after he's blinded, that's when he clearly saw well enough to pray for strength to destroy the Philistines' temple. And that's what he did. And that's what qualifies him for this hall of faith here. Of course, Jephthah, he seems an even less likely candidate. Basically, he was a gangbanger. He was the son of a prostitute that roamed the countryside with a gang of youths, right? And so then there's this moment, this intersection in his life where he steps up to lead Israel against the Ammonites, promising God, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes from my home. Many of you are looking at me because you know what I'm about to say. I will sacrifice the first thing that comes from my home, God, if you will just give me victory in this battle. Well, the bummer is the first thing that comes out of his house is his daughter. That's a whole other sermon. And you might think, well, how could it be listed here if that's what happened? But even that rash vow that he made doesn't detract from this man's faith. And in the end, he served the Lord. You'll have to read that one yourself. That's why the scripture's up there. And of course, we have David. And many of us know David. He's Israel's first king. He's described in scripture as a man after God's own heart. In fact, that's what that verse references right there in 1 Samuel. But he was also a man of many mistakes, right? Because Anytime he took his eyes off the Lord, they tended to fall on something else, either a beautiful woman or power or treasure, all these different things. Anytime that happened, when he looked away, looked at other things got his attention or his gaze, that's when he made mistakes. But he did have a heart for the Lord. And the cool thing is his heart always returned to the Lord. He is one of the best models of repentance that we have as believers. He did his best to lead God's people, and he did his best to make things right, even in spite of his own mistakes. Of course, then you have Samuel and the prophets. The people hearing this letter, because these letters would have been read to a community like this probably, the person would sit down, they would read the letter to you. Those people are not unlike you and I. They came into that discussion to hear that letter in that moment. They would have heard these stories. They would have known these characters. They might have even had favorite characters on the list, right? Because I'm sure that happens with you guys. Like, you see that list, you're like, oh, yeah, David, I really like that one story where there's the big guy and he throws the rock and it kills him. That's my favorite. There's a part of that, right, that we identify maybe with something that we see in those characters. So next, our author does something, and he gives us this impressive list of exploits. He doesn't necessarily name people even. He just throws all this cool stuff out there, and he leaves the audience to kind of fill in the blanks, which is actually one of the ways in Judaism that they taught. They would just kind of start the verse and then let you kind of mentally, you know, finish it. So here's what that list is. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, right, Daniel, quenched the power of fire, Rakshak and Beni, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And a lot of that describes a lot of people that we see in Scripture. Those specific favorite characters might be coming to your mind in this moment too. So after this list, this awesome, cool list of all these mighty men and women of faith, he's just spent 34 verses. Of course, they weren't verses to him, but lots of words. Spent lots of words getting to this point. We're all like, yeah, this is good. This is really good. I mean, this is encouraging. Like, go Team Hebrews, yeah! Right? We got the victory. This is awesome. Then all of a sudden, things take this strange turn when we get to the next verse, verse 35. Whoa, that's awesome too. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's like the pinnacle. That's like, man, this couldn't get any better. Now, here's what's really cool about this. You know, when we think about resurrection, we think about stuff in the Gospels, and we think about New Testament. But these guys wouldn't have had that. So they would be thinking of moments like with Elisha and Elijah and different characters that gave their sons and their daughters back to their mothers and their parents. We're so encouraged. This is awesome. This is the best. But then the writer finishes the verse. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Ooh. Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Wait, is that right? Now you have to remember, all of what we're hearing here is completing that thought that we started earlier, which was who through faith, or trusting God despite the circumstances. So who through faith were tortured, refusing to accept release? That, I don't like that. Well, let's go on. Let's see if it gets better. No, it doesn't. Verse 36. Others suffered, right? Mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, which who wants to do that, right? Out of all those things, that sounds like the best. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So what just happened here makes me actually think of that show, The Office. You're like, what? Hang with me here for just a second. So you have Michael, who's the boss, right? And if you've watched it for any period of time, you know that the guy, I mean, he's a good guy. Like, deep down in his heart, I think he wants to do the right thing. He wants people to be happy. He wants to make people happy, and he also wants to be happy. So lots of times on Office, the plan starts out great, right? Things are going well. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. Not all the time, but sometimes. And then all of a sudden, he'll say one more thing. And that just ruins everything that just happened. I kind of feel like that this is sort of what's going on here, at least to me. I'm like, this is not encouraging anymore. Thank you very much. Now, again, these folks would read this list and they still would think of specific instances. Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, of course, the Maccabees. Now, your Bible may or may not have the story of the Maccabees, but that whole part about the afflicted, destitute, wandering around, all those things, and even some that were killed, they were killed for their faith. It was the whole deal where the Romans came in and they desecrated the temple. And so you had some men, some young men that rose up to come against it. It's all about actually religious oppression. It's a really cool story. It's where we get Hanukkah from. But these folks would have been thinking about all of these things as the author unloaded this list. And there's a reason that I'm pointing this out. Because when we get to the following verse, we get a better picture of what's happening. Verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, I'm like, well, what does that mean? That's kind of weird. I don't completely understand that. I actually came across this. It's in a different version, and I like to show you guys different translations because I think it gives us a better picture. So here it is in the Complete Jewish Bible. All of these had their merit attested because of their trusting. Nevertheless, they did not receive what had been promised because God had planned something better that would involve us, so that only with us would they be brought to the goal. Or as they would say in Toy Story, no toy left behind. Right? So here's what's going on. God made a way for all men and all women to experience lasting redemption and resurrection. Even way back then, God made a way. Hebrews 11:39 here tells us that men and women of old, even though they weren't perfect, because we've gone through great lengths to point that out, even though they didn't obey every written commandment, in some way those folks were forgiven for their sins before Jesus ever came on the scene. It's like, wow, how does that work, Pastor Bill? And that's a question that I get. It's like, how were the people of old saved before Jesus? Like, how did that work? And sometimes people will throw things out there and say, well, they did it through sacrifices, or they did it through keeping the Torah and those kinds of things. But we know from all over Scripture that the blood of bulls and sacrifices doesn't cover it, remember? And that no one was perfect enough to keep the Torah except for Jesus. So how does this work? And what does this mean to us? Here's what it means. Their faith was attested to them as righteousness. And we get that from this Scripture right here. Galatians 3:6, which is actually quoting Genesis 15:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You're like, well, that's great, but what about this one? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's like, Pastor Bill, are you saying that? Because it seems like those two things contradict each other. Well, we know when we study Scripture that if you come across something that seems like a contradiction, you need to dig in deeper, because Scripture doesn't do that, and so we need to look at it. I want to show you something, and I kind of dressed it up a little bit from its original format because I like pretty things. So here we go. Salvation is through faith, and I'm going to try and explain this to you. So think of this here as like the timeline of our history. Now, God doesn't see it like a straight line. Again, really exciting sermon, not today. Timeline of life here, okay? We have the beginning of time. Adam's back here somewhere, right? Abraham's here, and then we go, and then boom, Jesus comes on the scene, right? He lives this perfect life. He's awesome. He points things out in Scripture that people had never seen before, they never even considered before. Not only that, he opens everything up to say, hey, listen, this isn't just for these dudes. This is for everybody. It's for all of us. So Jesus gives his life. He dies. He dies a terrible death. And then he's resurrected. The whole point of that is what we're talking about. That resurrection guarantees us life and guarantees us, the ones that have faith in him, that gives us eternal life with him too. So the timeline continues. Well, that's not helpful. There we go. The timeline continues into where we are right now. So here's how this works. The cross is here. It's the pinnacle. Everybody that came before that, they were looking forward in faith. So the idea is that we know that someday God's going to come down. He's going to fix all of this. He's going to send a Messiah. We start to see those things showing up throughout Scripture. Since the very beginning when Adam and Eve blew it, it's like, okay, there's got to be something more. We know that God loves us. We know that God has a plan. We're going to keep focused on Him. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know how it's going to be unveiled, but it's coming. So they were looking forward in faith. Jesus comes, and now we're looking backward in faith. And the people that actually the writer is talking to today, they're also looking backward in faith. The writer may have known Jesus personally, but the people that he's talking to, he points out a couple different times, you may not have known him personally. You may not have been connected to him. However, I was, right? And so the idea is that they're looking backward in faith, and he's saying this happened, and here's why it happened. So Abraham and the other men and women of the Hebrew Scriptures, we have this moment where Messiah comes, and then those who came after, they're all looking toward the same thing. They're all looking toward this moment. So that's why Abraham's faith is attested to him as righteousness, because he believed, he had faith that God had something planned. He served God to the best of his ability, looking forward in faith. That's how that works. So I was thinking this today, and this was, or the other day, it was a completely new thought for me. In a way, I think it took a lot more faith to be here than maybe it does to be here. Because we can look back at history. We can see, I mean, we don't see everything, but we see a pretty complete picture. We have a lot of things in our hands that those folks didn't have. We have archaeological evidence that points out all of these things. And yet you have these people back here that were wandering around in sheep and camel skins, right? Believing that someday it was going to happen. So, I only point that out just because I thought that that was interesting. Now remember, this letter to these Hebrews, it started off chapters 1 through 9, celebrating all of the great men of the faith of old. And not only that, but pointing out how awesome they are. And we understand why you think Moses is the bomb, because he did this, and he did this, and he did this. However, there's one that's even more of a bomb, right? And it is our Messiah. And here's why. Over and over throughout Hebrews, chapters 1 through 9, celebrating all those folks and doing that. Each step of the way, he's like, and you know what? Jesus is the better version of that. And here's why. He's like, he is the real thing. So the question remains, because we're talking about endurance today. And not only endurance, but we don't want to just get by, right? We don't want to just survive. So what do we do? Like, how do we learn from these examples? And what does all of this have to do with that? Well, our writer does a really brilliant thing because, you know, he's already thrown us like some surprises. He does another one here. And he uses this mental picture that all of the people at this time could have related to. And that's of a foot race. And we see this sort of motif show up lots and lots throughout the New Testament. But it's this mental picture of a foot race to illustrate what we're all supposed to do in light of everything that we just heard. But this race isn't probably what you would imagine just running around a track, because that's kind of how, that's what I think of. You know, I think of like the Roman Olympic kind of thing. A bunch of naked people running around a track, right? That's not what they're talking about here. What they're talking about, this race is long distance. It's through all seasons, it never stops, and it's multi-terrain. So if you're into off-road, man, this is your race. It's like a triathlon thing, where you never know what's coming around the corner. So to wrap these things up, our writer has three things for us to consider if we want to have the endurance to succeed in this race. If we desire to have our names recorded here in future Hebrews 11, right? If we want to be on this list with these heroes, here's where it starts. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all of the people that were just mentioned for 10 chapters, 11 chapters. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's the first point. What's he telling us? He's saying this. Listen, hang in there. Don't give up. It may be hard. You may feel like you're alone. Hang in there. You can do this. The race is hard, but you can do this. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Okay, so rejoice in trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire, The purpose of these trials is so that your trust's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah, or Jesus. Without having seen him, you love him. So he's talking to people in the New Testament. He's saying, you haven't met him, but I have. Without having seen him, you love him. Without seeing him now, but trusting in him, you continue to be full of joy that is glorious beyond words. And you are receiving what your trust is aiming at, namely your deliverance. So he's saying, listen, things do get hard, but that's how good things happen. When we're in the midst of those hard things, hang in there because God is purifying us. He's changing us. He's shaping us. You know what happens with gold and silver when you like heat it to a certain temperature, right? All this stuff, this crud kind of boils up to the top of it. And then they skim it off. And they keep doing that. It's called refining. And they keep doing that to get to the very purest gold. All the imperfections boil to the top. Sometimes when the heat's on, when the pressure's on, that's what's happening. God's using that process to refine us. So the second point our writer makes is lighten your load, okay? And here's where it is. We'll go back to that verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I've heard when people race, I once observed, right? No, I've heard that when people race, we know this. When people race, what do? They build up their endurance, right? They run. They run for a few reasons. Number one, they run to shed excess weight because that's just going to slow you down when you're trying to run a race. But they also run to build up muscle because muscle is going to help you endure. Muscles are the things that store up all that extra oxygen that your body's going to need when it starts to freak out after like that fifth or sixth mile or whatever. It's like, I can't do this. Your leg starts to cramp and you're doing this thing, right? That's what happens. You shed as much weight as possible so that you can run more effectively. Or if we want to go a different direction, swimmers. What's the deal with swimmers, right? They shave all the hair off their bodies. Many of them do. You ever wonder why they all look like Vulcans? Here's why. Because they believe that all of that hair on their body actually makes drag in the water. And so they believe that they can like shimmer through like dolphins, I guess, whenever they shave all that hair off, right? So the hair, they consider that to be resistance in the water. So for us, in this context, the idea is that sin is resistance when it comes to our progress in this race. That the hurts of the past that we hold on to, bitterness, these kinds of things slow us down. Man, they impede our progress. We're trying to race, we're trying to run, but we're so weighted down by all this junk that the junk is what we're thinking about, not the prize at the finish line. We get so weighted down by all this stuff and consumed by it, you know, and sometimes it's even good things, I think. We just busy ourselves with things that we forget the whole reason that we started the race to begin with. Oh, yeah, Jesus, thank you for reminding me. Those things can even cause us to stumble as we run the race. Ephesians 4:22. Then, so far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature because your old nature is thoroughly rotted. I like the way it says that. By its deceptive desires. And you must let your spirits and minds keep being renewed. That's active, right? We pray, God, renew our minds. But sometimes we get this picture that maybe it's just a one-time deal. This is a constant. This is an active thing. It keeps going. We have to keep letting our spirits and minds being renewed. Because the enemy does a really good job of reminding us very often of the sins and all the things of our pasts. And clothe yourselves with the new nature created to be godly, which expresses itself in the righteousness and the holiness that flow from the truth. What Paul's saying here in a nutshell is, listen, the life of a disciple requires discipline. Discipline is required. That's what it's all about. And so sometimes that will mean discipline, kind of enduring some discomfort. I mean, you think it's fun to run mile after mile to prepare for something? No. That's why I don't do it. Never understood running. I mean, at the whole point, like, I just want to drive by people and say, they're gaining on you! Faster! Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I admire those of you that run from nothing. It's awesome. So, sometimes you have to endure stuff. And it's not comfortable. And it's hard. But it's for the hope of better things, right? I mean, if you learn to play an instrument, you, not only you, but your parents have to endure the worst gronky sounds. My sister, she was learning to play violin, my older sister. this is good. So, she'd be in a room practicing, and we'd just hear. Right? Over and over and over again. Sometimes in order to get better at something, in order to move forward, you have to endure. And sometimes it's hardships. But all of it requires discipline. Discipline is important. So for you and me, discipline in our daily lives. I mean, seeking God out in the Word is super important if we're going to grow, if we're going to race, and we're going to keep our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus, right? That daily discipline of digging into His Word. It's not a have to, folks. It's a get to. He does so much in our hearts just by going there every day and connecting with Him. That's a primary way He speaks to us. Prayer's another one. Prayer's a big deal. I mean, we have the opportunity to communicate with the King of the universe. And not only that, get responses. I mean, frankly, half of prayer really is just listening. I'm like, how does that work? Different sermon, but it's really, really good one. So finally, our author wraps it up here in verse 2, as I will as well. It says, after all that, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the final point our author's making, the third one, is this. Keep your eyes on the prize, man. If you're discouraged, if you're let down, something hard happens in your day, in your life, things aren't going the way that you want them to go, you keep focused on the prize. What awaits? Folks, as believers, we are listed among the best in history. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you've got men and women, all of these folks that came before us that lived lives dedicated to God, that loved Him, that served Him. And through Jesus, we get this invitation to be on that list. I mean, do you ever just sit around and think about, like, what that meal in heaven's going to be like, that first one? Like, I mean, which disciple, I mean, you know, everybody said, yeah, I'm going to go talk to Jesus first. Well, there's going to be a line, so maybe you should pick somebody else. I'm just saying, right? We'll have all the time. We'll have forever, right? We used to make these plans as kids. Hey, let's meet on the sun when that happens. Why don't we meet on the sun, right? I don't know. Anyway, we're on this list. We'll be here at this table with all of these men and women who are the heroes of the faith. And who knows what could happen? Like, I don't know if God's just going to go down the row and say, and hey, man, like Moses that one time, dude, when you came down, your face was all glowing. Oh, that was cool. I love that. Thank you for being obedient. And Jeannie Hewitt, everybody, check her out. You don't have her story. Like, it's not written here, but man, that one time there was that kid that was hurting. That lady that was hurting, and Jeannie went up, put their arm around him, and said, you know what? You can do this. Way to go, Jeannie. That's us, folks. We're on that list. All of these folks that are listed here, the best in history, are cheering us on as we run for this prize. And I believe that Jesus Himself cheers us on. And you know what? We win together in this thing. We do. That's why God has communities of people together for this very purpose. The prize is in view, so check this out.
So we're just about all set for the second heat in the women's 5,000 meters. All eyes will be on Almaz Ayana, the new world record holder over 10,000 meters. Vicky Hamlin there. She's had a Commonwealth medal over the years. D'Agostino of the USA giving the camera a little wave. Two heats, five fastest loser spot.
Ayana is now leaving the back straight, and the rest of the pack has just entered the back straight. There's a fall at the back of the field here. There's a couple of runners down. And the other athlete who's fallen has decided to stop back there with her. And she is in a lot of trouble, D'Agostino.
It's D'Agostino and Nikki Hamlin. Hamlin stumbles on the inside line and then a really nasty fall and an ankle problem there for D'Agostino.
The American was initially showing more concern and then realised how much pain she was in.
D'Agostino is going to finish this race. It's going to be a very, very painful mile for the American. Brave, brave performance to carry on. D'Agostino is being passed now by Almaz Ayana. An emotional finish to her race, which will come way after the top five qualifiers. Abby D'Agostino, tears of frustration, and maybe hopefully one day she will look back on this as a moment of great pride, embraced by the woman whose aspirations also came to an end, the ankle clearly hurting. She decided to finish the race, and that is the very embodiment of the Olympic spirit, alive and well here in Rio in 2016.
I love the Olympics, and that was by far my favorite moment of the Olympics ever. Some of you probably saw that story when it happened. And I love how both of those women were given a place in the final, even though they didn't finish in the top five. This isn't a competition, this run that we're on, this race that we're on. It's a team sport. It's the weirdest thing in the world because it's an individual thing, but it's also a team thing. And our goal is not only to get to the prize ourselves, but it's to make sure as many people as possible get there too. It's not when you finish. It's how you finish. I think every one of these stories we've looked at tells us that. It's like they made mistakes. They did awesome stuff for God, and then they would blow it the next day, and then they would do awesome stuff for God. And the point was, they kept going. That young woman was so focused on the goal, even through her agony, that there was nothing that was going to stop her. And she overcame like that immense pain and still ran the race way faster than I would. As we close today, I want to close with this. Philippians 3, starting with verse 7. But the things that used to be advantages for me, I have, because of the Messiah, come to consider a disadvantage. Not only that, but I consider everything a disadvantage in comparison with the supreme value of knowing the Messiah, Yeshua, as my Lord. It was because of him that I gave up everything and regard it all as garbage, trash, junk. Some versions use an even stronger word there. In order to gain the Messiah and be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism, but having that righteousness which comes through the Messiah's faithfulness, the righteousness from God based on trust or faith. Yes, I gave it all up in order to know him. That is, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, as we sang about this morning. As I am being conformed to his death, so that somehow I might arrive at being resurrected from the dead. Jesus himself endured the worst, folks, so that we could even run this race. And Jesus is the prize. He's priceless. Even in the midst of our hardest times, we have to remember that we are promised that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I mean, especially when we're running towards the prize, you don't think he wants that for us? He endured pain and death for us because he loves us. And he surrounded us by brothers and sisters to cheer us on and love us and encourage us. I love how that woman stopped to help her, and they end up helping each other. And as brothers and sisters, we're going to fall. It's going to happen. We're going to stumble. But the reason we're together in this community is not to point and laugh or to say, "Oh, you blew it," but to help each other up and say, "Well, you know what? We can do this. I'm going to walk with you." Jesus wants us to succeed, and he is cheering us on, folks. It's like, way to go. Awesome. Would you bow your hearts with me? God, we come to you again, and we can't tell you enough how much we love you. And we don't take this sacrifice or this gift that you've given us lightly. I pray for every man and woman in this room today that you would transform and empower us, that transformation, that renewing of our minds in those moments where we think we're not good enough or we let the enemy tell us that we can't make it. I pray that you would transform us and renew our hearts and remind us of your promises that yes, you can make it, that we can do all things through your strength. And I pray that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to do those things. God, I also pray just that for those of us that might be here in this room today that have settled into just a life that we don't expect to ever change or get better, and that we're barely hanging on maybe by a rope, and we think that the conflicts and the strifes and the stresses are always going to hold us down. God, I pray for freedom today. I pray for release. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would turn things around, that you would help us to find the joy, the peace, the love, the patience, all of those things that you list as our character traits as believers. Help us to hang in there. I pray, God, that you'd help us to lighten our loads, and those of us that are carrying hurts and sin and all those things, that we would lay them down and leave them there, that we wouldn't pick them back up when we walk out the door. The stresses, the concerns, all the stuff, that we could just lay it at your feet. And then third, God, my prayer for these folks is just that we would keep our eyes on the prize. That we would take this world by storm. That the men and women we work with, the people in our neighborhood, God, that with our eyes on you, that we would have this desire to bring as many people to you as we can. Not for notches on our Bible belts or anything like that, but because we love you and we know how good you are and we want others to know too, God, that we wouldn't be satisfied with anyone walking through this life without knowing you, Jesus. So please give us everything that we need. I pray that you'd put friends and men and women around each person in this room that can help them on this race and can pick them up in those moments where they might stumble. We want to wholly give you our hearts, God. And we do that now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.